Hey friends, welcome to the Her God Story podcast, where you'll always hear a good story to inspire and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. I am interviewing Bunny Pounds today from the NRB, so if you hear some background noise, that's what all the excitement is about. I'm your host, Jody Caracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares American International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. I would love to hear from you. Let me know what you like about this podcast, how you first learned about it, who has been your favorite guest, and anything else you'd like to share with me. Just email me at hergodstory@somebodycares.org. My guest, Bunny Pounds, is a vivacious and accomplished woman of God who currently is serving as the president and founder of Christians Engaged. She was a political consultant for 16 years running campaigns for various members of Congress, and then she ran for Congress herself. Though she came up short, God has been using her in Christian ministry and political experience to lead Christians Engaged, an organization that encourages people across the U.S. to take a pledge to vote, pray, and engage. A prolific writer, her most recent book is entitled Jesus in Politics, which may seem like an oxymoron to some of us, but Bonnie graduated from Christ for the Nations and the Dallas Baptist University, and above all, loves Jesus and loves sharing the gospel with anyone who will listen, from the halls of Congress to her own hometown. Bunny and her husband, Tim, have two grown sons and two precious grandchildren. Welcome, Bunny.
Oh, it's great to be with you, Jody.
Bunny, for over 20 years, you have worked in the tough and tumble world of politics, which corrupts and crushes so many people. I know the only way you've been able to stand in the midst of it all is because your faith is grounded in Jesus Christ. So let's explore that first. Tell us a little bit about your early years and how you fell in love with Jesus.
My dad was a pastor. Growing up, I grew up in a kind of mainstream denomination called Seventh-day Adventist. I was a Seventh-day Adventist growing up. And so we would have these long revelation seminars, and my dad remembers me sitting on the front row of the pew for 3 weeks every night, taking notes vigorously about end time prophecy, Daniel, Revelation, etc. So I always had a passion for studying, reading. I loved reading books. Would go up in my tree in my backyard and read Little House on the Prairie or whatever I could get up my hands on. But it was when I was 13 years old, I had a youth leader that took me to a Christian music concert. It was a man named Carmen. Some of your listeners might remember Carmen. He had a song that got pretty famous called The Champion, and it was the Radically Saved Tour at Dallas Convention Center. And it was the first time that I'd ever been around a Christian that was not an Adventist. Sounds crazy. I grew up very separate in, you know, Christian schools, Adventist churches. And then there was this whole auditorium of Christians that didn't worship on Sabbath, that looked differently than I, had different expressions. And I was just like mesmerized by it. Oh, there's Christians that love Jesus outside of my specific denomination. And I'll never forget, man, Jesus just capturing my heart, really hearing the gospel for the first time through Carmen's song, The Champion, and just tears running down my face because I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a savior, and I knew I needed God's God in my life in a significant way. So even though I didn't go forward, I was too embarrassed to go forward because I was the pastor's kid, right? I know that was my born again experience. And then a year later, met a young man at a Adventist camp that taught me about the Holy Spirit. He was also an Adventist, but his dad had got filled with the Holy Spirit like my dad had. And anyway, experienced the Holy Spirit in a whole nother way and really became a radical evangelist in my public school. Went to public school for the first time and kind of took my public school by storm.
Yeah. So it sounds like that, you know, that experience with the Holy Spirit really helped ground you in your faith. But what are some of the other key things that in that young life really formed your faith so it could withstand the pressures that were coming later in your life?
Yeah. Well, I had incredible mentors growing up. I wandered into a church with my dad. We had moved to Dallas-Fort Worth. It was a church called Restoration Church. And James Robison and Betty Robison of Life Outreach went to that church. But my youth pastor was a man named Mark Job. Mark and Sandy Job. Carrie Job is now their daughter is pretty famous in the worship world around the world, singing Revelation song and other songs. But Mark and Sandy really took me into their life. We had a pretty large youth group in that charismatic church. So they had, like 10 or 12 of us that they kind of picked, and they saw leadership calls on our life, and they kind of brought us into their home, taught us how to be a leader, how to pastor people. Mark took us on counseling calls with them. I mean, really, as a 14, 15, 16-year-old, just really invested in the call of God in many of our lives. And it's fun because a lot of those young leaders were either in full-time ministry or running companies or in major leadership roles even to this day, 30 years later.
That was a huge step of faith for them to do that with young people of your age. But it really is important to sow into young people when they come to Christ, mm-hmm. to let them experience the fullness of what God can do, the power of his life-changing work in others, because that really keeps them from straying in the years to come. So many young people, I think, leave their faith when they get to college and the pressures of college come. So, that's something that could be restored.
Well, and I had
our discipleship today.
Exactly. I had great spiritual mothers and fathers that spent time with me, taught me, here's how we read the Bible. Here's how you meditate on the word. Here's how you spend time with Jesus beyond doing something in a religious rote way. Here's how you actually interact with the Lord. Here's how you don't let people squelch your passion, right? Mm-hmm. I was real passionate. I was the one that was leading the Bible study at the public school, planning the prayer meetings, around the see you at the pole. I was in theater and I taught, it was constantly evangelizing all my theater friends, right? So having adults in my life that would say, wow, Bunny, keep going. Mm-hmm. Don't stop being bold. Keep stepping out with the gospel and teaching me how to fine tune sharing my own story, sharing my faith. I think really prepared me for life ahead.
That reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, the love mm-hmm. passage.
Yeah.
One of the things it says in there is love always trusts. And I recently was thinking about that. God is love and God trusts us in amazing ways.
Yeah.
Even as a young believer, young in age, mm-hmm. God trusted you with evangelizing in your high school. And he brought adults around you and instilled trust in them too, to love you in a way that allowed you to really be a light to so many.
Yeah.
And God trusts us in incredible ways beyond what we would trust ourselves with, I think, oftentimes.
Well, and I had a scholarship to University of North Texas. I was planning on going into a co-ed dorm, and I was going to evangelize all the music and theater people. That was my whole goal. I wrote a play. I was like really active in a Christian theater in Dallas-Fort Worth called Cornerstone Productions. So I had this whole idea of where I was going. And then all of a sudden, one summer after I graduated from high school, I could not stop reading the Bible. I couldn't stop crying over the Bible. I was going to constant Bible studies, just getting wrecked by God. And he was trying to break me of my pride, really.
Yeah.
There was, even at a young age, I started realizing I was different, right? I had some gifts that maybe other people didn't have. And he was trying to break me from that. And so I ended up abandoning my path to the University of North Texas and heading to a little unknown Bible school called Christ for the Nations back then in the early 90s, and really discovered Jesus in a whole new way in a 2-year Bible school that I never really saw coming, right?
Yeah. And so your first job actually was working for a ministry. How did that happen? And what did you glean from those years?
Yeah. Well, my first job actually was Chick-fil-A, but okay. We won't talk that about cleaning out the drains at Chick-fil-A and making lemonade every day. But my significant first job was working for James Robinson's ministry, Life Outreach International. It was during the Rwandan war in the early 90s. So James and Betty had stepped in doing a lot of humanitarian aid, feeding children around Mozambique, Rwanda, working with children in, that had been affected by the Chernobyl. I spent my whole 2 years in Bible school. I would go to school from 8 to 12, and then I would drive to Euless and answer the phones for the ministry from 9 to 5. And then after I graduated, I became the night supervisor of the prayer ministry. And I also did some prayer ministry and helping the ministry with 700 Club too. CBN would have these special telethons and they would hire Bible school students. So I spent a lot of time. The beauty of that, Jody, is that where I was receiving, a lot of times when you're in a Bible school setting, you're constantly receiving the word, you're receiving all this good stuff, but you're not really channeling that out. And that can be detrimental to your spiritual health. I constantly had people to talk to every day that I could pour out what I learned that day, which I think made me actually process the word of God faster and really develop me as a leader and minister even more.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I know that during that time, God really gave you a heart for missions as well. And you were all about going to the mission field.
Yeah.
But God redirected your steps. How did he do that?
Yeah, I went to Guatemala. I spent 6 months in Guatemala thinking I was going to go down there full time. I had my pastor, Pastor Bob Nichols at Calvary Cathedral, was going to license me in the ministry and send me out. And I was joining up with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And then all of a sudden, my soon-to-be husband, my best friend at the time, decided to propose one night. He took me to the state fair. We'd never been on a date. I didn't consider it a date. We had been best friends for about 3 years. And yeah, he just said, I don't want to hold your hand. I don't want to kiss you. I just want to marry you. And I'm like, what is happening right now with my life? So ended up knowing that two was better than one, that God was putting us together. And so stayed in the United States. And then, you know, I got really involved. He had a pest control company. We built a pest control company to almost $1 million. We had 15 employees. So we were, you know, being entrepreneurs, having little babies, and giving great checks to foreign missions, which was very fulfilling for me. I kind of told the Lord, if I'm going to stay in America, you better give me lots of money to give away for the gospel. But there was something in my heart that was just not completely fulfilled. And I was looking for my own mission here. And that happened just starting to listen to talk radio to a woman named Laura Ingram on talk radio. She kept talking about the pro-life issue. She kept talking about human trafficking issues, different issues. And I was thinking, man, there's a lots of issues in the nation that even as a young mom running a business that if I'm going to be here, there are issues in this country that need my help.
Yeah. So you were still raising young children, but then you really felt called to be a voice of biblical truth in the nation, starting with the pro-life issue.
Yeah.
You know, in our republic, anybody really can get involved, which doesn't require additional training, but you wanted to be better equipped so you would be effective. What did you do about that and how did you do it?
We had been in a church previously in Fort Worth where they had actually unincorporated their church to teach people about political activity, which was very interesting. So the former pastor called me up and said, hey, we're having this seminar teaching people how to go into, you know, affect the platform of the political parties, et cetera. And so I went. It was a Saturday seminar, like 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. And they taught us how to, at the end of the primary elections, there's precinct conventions and how the platforms of the Democratic and Republican platforms had been changed over the years, specifically the Republican platform by Christians being involved from Pat Robertson running for president in the 80s on. So they taught me how to do that. And so I went to my precinct meeting that night after the primary and nobody showed up. So I'm like, well, I know how to fill out the paperwork now. And I voted myself in as a senatorial convention delegate and as a state convention delegate and voted in my resolution that I wanted passed. And I'm like, hey, this was not that hard. So kind of went through that process, went to San Antonio. That was 2004. So it was right when President George W. Bush was running for reelection that year. And I testified in front of a platform committee on a school choice issue and just got hooked that I could have a voice. I could shift even a platform plank in the party platform. And I'm like, man, we really have a lot more power than we think. I came home and asked my husband, I said, I really would love to go finish my bachelor's. I'd actually wanted to be a full college graduate my whole adult life, but I didn't want to just go to college just for the sake of going to college, right? So, I mean, I had two kids at that point. So he said, okay, I'll let you take an American government class and a constitution class. And that turned into 3.5 years of night school. Graduated magna cum laude when I was 32 with a degree in political science.
That's amazing.
And landed a job with a U.S. congressman right off the bat, which was awesome.
Yeah, I was going to say, I mean, God opened an amazing door for you as soon as you graduated. I mean, you still have children at home, but what did he show you while you were serving for this congressman? It's amazing that we have so much more ability to get involved in the forming of our government policies than we realize.
Yeah.
By getting involved early on in the election process. So, you know, what did you learn more working for the congressman?
Well, I got really blessed in that the final semester I was at DBU, they didn't have enough credits for me to graduate unless I became an intern. I was like, I'm a 32-year-old mom. I don't have time to be an intern. But I did. Monday and Wednesdays, I went in for 4 hours. Another homeschooling mom took my kids. You know, I say this affectionately. I fell in love with Congressman Jeb Hensarling and his wife, Melissa. They were just amazing people. The congressman had been raised Baptist, went to an Episcopal church when he served in Congress, but just had a real humble spirit, really knew policy, really understood the Bible. And I interviewed him like he interviewed me, frankly. I wanted to make sure that he was with me on the life issue, on Israel, on fiscal conservatism, different things. And we just were like a match made in heaven. So I started running his campaign. I didn't know anything, but he kind of trained me up. And for 10 years, I ran his campaign, did all his fundraising. We raised more money than any member of Congress in Texas consistently for 10 years. And he went from being almost a nobody, like a freshman, sophomore kind of rebel rouser, to being in leadership, fourth in leadership in the U.S. House conference chairman, and then became financial services chairman. And what I learned was the value of loyalty, the value of, you know, strategic conversations that we would have in the car or, you know, on the phone, and the value of what, Jody, mundane work sometimes. Mm. What we think is not significant, but if we're faithful in being faithful project managers, faithful in our job, that actually leads to influence. That leads to open doors to speak into people's lives and hearts. If we're consistent, we're operating with integrity. So he says now he had hundreds of staff during his congressional career, but I got to speak at his retirement party, and he says I'm one of his greatest trophies, right, to see what God's done in my life since that point. But then went on to start my own consulting firm, and in 4 years or 3 years, we had 32 clients and 9 people in my office, and really helped the conservative movement overall.
So, Bunny, I've heard that you say that you feel like you were called to disciple nations, or particularly this nation. Like it says in Matthew 28, when did you realize that was your call? Because you were just serving day by day, you know, trying to influence the pro-life issue, trying to influence, you know, different issues that God put on your heart. But discipling a nation, that's a totally different thing. That seems like a big job. When did God put that on your heart, and how are you going about doing that?
In my younger years, I got touched really by God in these little tiny Bible studies or these little gatherings of believers. And I think God marked me with the idea that he loves to meet his people in a what looks like an insignificant way, right? We look sometimes at the big mega church gatherings and the big programs and the big conferences, is that when that's when God moves. For me, God moved in the simple living rooms of friends, right? And so my husband and I, even, you know, 15 years into our marriage, started a gathering in our home just around prayer, worship, and food, frankly. Mm-hmm. I just cook, bring everybody over. And we had all these backslidden friends or friends that I went to Christ for the Nations with that were not serving God, or we just started gathering them all to our house. And that 5 years later turned into a full house church movement of 3 different churches in 3 different locations. But a lot of times we underestimate the power of a simple conversation, Jody. Mm. Simple teaching and breaking open the word with each other, simply praying with somebody and ministering to them. A lot of these things seem to be abandoned in the modern church right now. And so when I talk about discipling the nation, it's not, you know, yes, I'm doing media. Yes, I'm doing all this stuff now. But what I really cherish is the one-on-one conversation, like right now with you, where, you know, we're breaking bread, kind of. We don't have any bread, but we're having fellowship and investing in each other's lives. And that's really what changes things. So for me, my story has been, yes, I've got to do with that with members of Congress and high-level elected officials, but they're just like everybody else.
Yeah, right? They're searching for answers too, right?
Yeah.
Politics is a very rough world, particularly these days.
Yeah, you know, it is.
Why so many people are corrupted? They're either corrupted or crushed, it seems like. Not many people can stand in the midst of it. How has God led you through the fray and allowed you to be a light for Christ in the midst of it all?
Well, I share a lot. My book that just came out, Jesus and Politics, and I really want to inspire Christians that don't have a lens that they can get involved with politics and government. They just think of it as the mudslinging, corrupted world, right? But also, I want to inspire people that are news junkies or engaged somehow, or candidates or elected officials, that they can walk with God in this space and do it rightly. But it's difficult. I mean, you have to constantly go to God every morning, seek him in his word, seek him in the place of prayer, and ask him to deal with your own soul and heart. I think, you know, sharing my story with you has just relived all these moments where when I was young, where God was trying to rip out pride, rip out all this stuff, and being sensitive to that and realizing, man, God wants to do something in my heart and life right now. And I think carrying that through, you know, three more decades of walking with him is going, okay, being sensitive, God wants to deal with something. So after I ran for Congress in 2018, I had all these offenses, bitterness, unforgiveness, right against my opponent, against the man that funded a $500,000 super PAC against me, against these people on the ground that were throwing rumors and horrible things about me and my family. And so it took, you know, me taking a Christmas card from my former opponent, just praying over him and his family, asking God to root that out of my life. And then I found out after I lost a runoff by 2,700 votes out of 43,000 votes that my opponent's whole runoff had not been paid for. His consultants had actually floated his invoices and didn't bill him until after the runoff, which... So if you can imagine, I outraised him by $300,000, raised almost $1 million, had the endorsement of Vice President Mike Pence, you know, all these other people, all the conservatives in the district, but yet I couldn't win because of this quote unquote injustice. It was legal, but it felt unjust. And a year later, the Lord said, the only way you're going to get over this is to do something drastic to touch your heart. And so for me, I looked up his FEC report, discovered he had 50,000 left of the debt from our runoff. And I just went to him and asked him if I could help pay that off and fundraised for him, spent a good 3 weeks with no work, trying to get that party to the place where it could pay off the rest of that debt. We raised $35,000 and helped him retire that debt by the end of the quarter. And that set me free. So I say all that to say that in politics, people have to deal with the things that are attacking them, whether that's pride, anger, fear, offenses. But the people that go off the path, Jody, are ones, they might have great hearts starting out, but they're not diligently watching their heart ongoing through the years.
And really,
and they start shifting.
Yeah, and that applies to every aspect of life.
Yeah, because absolutely.
Every aspect of life, you're going to get beat up. You're going to experience things that you don't believe are right or just. And if you let those offenses stay in your heart, you're going to go down a path of bitterness and anger, and you're going to open a door for the enemy, Satan, to come in and really wreak havoc in your life and your family. So that drastic step that you took to pay off your opponent's debt really set you free from all of that.
Yeah.
And it's such a powerful lesson for, gosh, everybody, all of us, whether you're politics or not.
Well, and I share in another little book I did called Enduring to the End, a lot of the ministry wounds I've had as well. Sometimes we go through church splits or we go through different woundings, right? And if we let that just hold us down, we'll never move forward in what God has called us to do. So, you know, it's fun now looking back that almost everybody, well, pretty much everybody that we've ever had a church split with, and we didn't split churches, but I'm just saying things happen.
Yeah.
That have all been, we've all been reconciled at some point or another. And, you know, even one of the pastors that was like, you know, we're taking you out of leadership because you're a woman and we now have a man to step in, is now like on my board of directors for the ministry for Christians Engaged right now. So God knows exactly what he's doing if we walk with him through those processes, right?
Yeah. And after your campaign, the Lord led you in a whole new area. To start Christians Engaged. Tell us about that process. I'm sure you had some bumps along the way.
Oh, yeah.
And what you're doing.
When I ran for Congress in 2018, I really felt like I was going to win. I didn't get in to lose. But then on the back end, I had to deal with failure. I had to deal with failing on a national platform, really, and struggling through that. And one of the things that really bothered me was, because my husband and I had been doing Christian ministry, we had founded house churches, we had done a big ministry conference, prayer and worship conference in Dallas-Fort Worth for a few years. We had all these built-in relationships within ministry leaders and churches. So 16 brave pastors, Jody, had me in their pulpit when I ran for Congress, which is really unusual. Either had me speak the whole service, introduced me for 10 or 15 minutes. Even a conservative Baptist pastor said, "Bunny, I can't have you in the pulpit, but I'll give you the whole potluck after church," right? They were really supportive of a Christian woman that loved Jesus, that knew federal public policy, that they felt could win that seat. But I realized real quick, they didn't have a grid for what a primary was, what a runoff was, how the process worked. And the more Christians I talked to in churches, the more I realized these guys are not voting. They're not voting. They're talking a good talk. We should be salt and light. But they're not actually doing this stuff. And so I realized there was really a huge hole for practical political education in the church. So I stood, you know, kind of prayed and asked God, and he gave me like 20 pages of notes, and it all circled around either prayer for America, prayer for our elected officials, actually talking to God about what's happening in our country, the importance of voting, loving our neighbor, electing righteous leaders, electing people with a biblical worldview, choosing between imperfect candidates, helping Christians decide how to move forward in that. And then also engagement, that there was just not a lot of practical education on how do I get involved in my school board? How do I get involved with my city council? How do I get to know my elected official or my member of Congress? So we started building a ministry at the beginning of 2020. We launched December 2019 to develop two main things. Number one, a get out the vote system for the church, where Christians that are being awakened right now can take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage, and they get prayer reminders every Monday with a video, a scripture to pray for their country, to vote in every election, 4 texts and 4 emails around every election, and then starting to build. We've got hundreds of articles on our website. We have a weekly show where we teach Christians on issues, teach them about civics, but also online on-demand video curriculum to really create leaders. And yeah, that's where I've been the most happy, seeing 2,000 Christians go through our long form classes, get past the 30-second sound bites into 6 to 8 hour classes that can really turn them into leaders.
So, you know, as you've pointed out, so many people are just afraid to get into the election, the political process.
Yeah. And it's muddy. Yeah.
It's muddy. There's a lot of ways that you can do it. What are some of the resources? I mean, you mentioned a few of them, but if somebody's out there listening and saying, gosh, you know, this is a year I really do want to make a difference. I mean, a lot is at stake in our nation. There's a huge divide. There's all sorts of accusations on both sides.
Yep.
And there's a lot to weed through. What are some principles or keys or resources people can use to really research what's going on, get the truth, hear God in the midst of it all, and not just rely on public opinion, but really hear the word of the Lord? And what can they do? What are some of those steps or resources?
Yeah, well, we try to make it as simple as possible for someone. So Jody, like I tell Christians all the time, if you would follow our 5 steps for the particular election, And print off your ballot, research your ballot, you're going to go in 95% more, you know, informed than anybody else. Have you ever noticed those people outside the polling places that have bunny pounds for Congress on signs? Well, why do those people stand out there? Because there's actually people that walk into the polling place that don't know what they're doing. They don't know who they're voting for. That cannot be us, folks. When you go on our website at christiansengage.org, on every page, you'll say, take the pledge. When you take the pledge, you're going to start getting text and email with a five-step guide to whatever state you live in. So if you're in Texas, Texas primary guide. We don't endorse candidates or political parties, but we walk you through, okay, we have to decide in the primary, I'm going to vote Democrat or Republican. Here's the platform planks. Here are the platforms. We even developed a 15-issue platform guide so people can see what the Bible says on the issue, what Marxism says on the issue, Democratic platform, and the Republican platform in quotes. And then we walk you through, okay, go to your county elections department, print off your ballot so you know exactly what's on your ballot, because some people walk in, they think there's only two or three things, and they found another 20 people that they got to vote for that they don't realize. So printing off your ballot, researching your ballot. We have great friends at iVoter Guide, Transparency USA that digs into their finances, some great resource materials that we link to. Just start moving forward. You're not going to make perfect decisions every time. We're picking between imperfect candidates. Jesus is not on the ballot. We have to choose. But I tell people in the primaries, vote your conscience. In the general election, you have to vote a platform and values, regardless of whether you love the person or not.
Yeah, talk a little bit more about that, because there can be a huge difference in personalities of people, candidates, at every level, from the local, nationals, you know, state. Why is the platform important? I mean, candidates make promises, but, you know, what about the platform? I mean, most people have no idea there's even a platform.
Yeah.
And what that's all about. Explain that a little bit more.
It's the most critical document that we have on from political parties, because it's like your mission statement, right? What is the platform? What does the party actually believe? What are the people within that party? Now, the beautiful thing about the platforms are it is created by the people, whether it's the Democrat or Republican platforms. It goes, like I said, from a precinct level to a Senate district level to a state convention to the national convention. So if you ever watch the national convention and you see all those folks in the audience, those are delegates that got there from a grassroots precinct level. The same thing with the platforms. You can, as a person, you can take off, ask for a plank to be removed. You can add new language. You can rewrite it. You can put in a new plank. So the power of individual folks in the parties make a huge difference. And when I say it, Christians can make an impact in every political party, I'm saying the truth. Mm. You know, in 2016, the Democratic platform, they removed any reference to God out of their platform. Well, if more Christians that believed that that was important were standing up in that party, then maybe they wouldn't have done that, right? We saw a huge change in the Republican Party platform in the 1980s. There was no reference to the life issue, religious liberty, family values. All of that started coming in the 1980s, 1990s, as the Christian coalition and Christians started getting involved. But those platforms have to be maintained as well. Mm. You know, wherever
they change every election, right?
Every 4 years. Yeah. So I was elected with David Barton to represent Texas on the national platform during 2020. Unfortunately, the convention was canceled. We have to have high caliber leaders from every state making sure that that platform stays secure on every political party apparatus. So it's important for people to understand that that's really like the party's Bible, right? That you should be referencing.
Now, and then how do candidates use that platform once they get into office?
They look at it. They should be reading it. We hope they read it. But they need to see what the people actually want and support. And then we have to, as activists, need to hold those elected officials accountable to that platform. So
they should be creating policy and legislation in keeping with the platform.
Yes. I believe that that's the way we should be doing it. And so it's important for people to understand what's in the platforms, but then also use it as like a tool to hold your elected officials accountable on a state level and a federal level.
So, Bunny, looking back over your life, what are one or two key principles that have helped you through the good times and the bad times?
Grace is a huge theme of my life. My number is 555. I love the fives. But, you know, that God is faithful, man. If we cry out to him, if we go to him every day to be really poor in spirit, desiring more of him, realizing we can't do things on our own with our own talents and gifts, and going and asking for grace, man, he is faithful to show up every day with favor, with open doors, with his words. It's just amazing to me how God works through our lives, and it's only because of his grace. One of my key scriptures of my life is 2 Corinthians 5:20. 21, that we're ambassadors for Christ as though Christ were pleading through us, be reconciled to God, and that we each have a voice, and that he's really called us to be ambassadors for him. And then when we open our mouths, man, he loves to speak to people through that. And that's a powerful thing. When people see Jesus in our eyes, when people hear Jesus in our voices, when his word goes out, it will not return void. To see how his word impacts hearts and lives and changes families and changes, family trees and generations. It's a powerful thing. Anyway, those are some of my guiding principles.
Yeah. Well, as we close, Bunny, is there a woman of the Bible who's inspired, encouraged, or taught you something, and why?
I love Esther, of course. Esther just being obedient to step into a pagan society. She was known for her beauty. She was brought into the king's court for, what looked like superficial things. But at the end of the day, God brought her in to save her people. And her being obedient to fast and pray, do what she needed to do to go before the king in a time where Haman wanted to destroy the Jewish people is such a powerful story. And I think we have opportunities in our life, in our generation, every day, really, to stand up for truth. And I share a story in my book, Jesus in Politics, about the IRS denied our tax exempt status, right? And so we were 18 months as a ministry. And I use this as an example of, you never know when something's going to happen that you're going to have to stand up for. Sometimes we don't choose the battles that come to us. So I get this letter from the Internal Revenue Service, and it says that we're denying you your tax exempt status because Bible teachings are typically affiliated with the Republican Party and candidates.
Wow.
Can you imagine?
No.
And they went on to say, because you're teaching on the sanctity of human life, biblical justice, debt and taxation, Israel, these things are inherently Republican. Therefore, you're not nonpartisan. And I looked at that letter thinking, what in the world? How in the world did this letter come to me? We don't endorse candidates or political parties. We just teach about civics and biblical worldview. So, we had a choice. I took it to my board. I said, I got this letter. I walked it over to my friend at Kelly Shackelford at First Liberty Institute and said, have y'all ever taken a IRS appeal? And they're like, nope, we haven't. We fight for religious liberty and First Amendment all the time, but never done an IRS appeal. And they ended up taking that pro bono, which saved us about $25,000 or $30,000 that we didn't have as a startup ministry.
That couldn't accept donations at the time.
Yeah.
Because the IRS.
Yeah. Well, we were accepting donations, but we were waiting for this letter so that people could get their receipts from us.
Yeah.
And so it was like a crazy thing. And so all of our board of directors had to sign off on, whether we were going to appeal this or not. And I had this thinking that a lot of times, human zeal, passion leads us into things, but courage is really found, in those moments. Nobody batted an eye. Not one of my board of directors said we shouldn't take the IRS on, even though they knew it could lead to personal audits to their companies, different things. But, courage is built over years of digging a deep well in God and seeing his faithfulness when we do stand up for truth, right? So I was so proud of our board, and we took that on. They filed an amazing appeal, and we became national news, went on Fox News 3 times and became the top story of Breitbart and Epoch Times and everything. But, 21 days later, the IRS called me and apologized. literally called me and apologized and then sent our tax exempt status for our donor. So we're very thankful for that victory. But if we hadn't stood up, right, that could have affected every ministry and church in America, that the Bible was inherently Republican. That doesn't even make any sense.
Yeah.
That it could have affected any pastor from preaching on topics that are defined by political party platforms. That could be a bad case scenario. So I say that to say that, you know, Esther stood up in a moment of crisis in her nation. She didn't choose that. She didn't know when she became queen that Haman was going to try to destroy all of the Jewish people. We have choices in this country. Are we going to stand up for the Jewish people? Are we going to stand against anti-Semitism? You know, we don't have choices sometimes on the battles we have to fight, but we need as believers to stand up in those moments and watch God move.
Yeah. Reminds me a little of David and Goliath too.
Yeah, exactly.
You didn't know he was going to go up against Goliath and he just took his brothers some food.
Yeah.
Well, you know, Bunny, as I think about your life and calling, along with the times we live in, Moses' words to the Israelites come to mind. Deuteronomy 31:6 in the New Living Translation says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." When we're doing what the Lord's called us to do, it doesn't matter where he takes us, for he is with us. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. So as the craziness of the world spins on, look to the Lord. Hear his voice, and then in his strength and in his courage, follow him.
Yes.
Bunny, would you take a moment, pray for our listeners?
Amen. And I just want to encourage everybody as we're ending here, you know, I had significant failures. I had different things that happened in my life. But man, what we go through that looks like failures, the Lord, you know, wants to bring it in perspective when we see the next season of our life. And today, Christians Engage has over 200,000 Christians in our Get Out the Vote system to pray, vote, and engage, and 2,000 people that have gone through one of our long form classes. And that's only by the grace of God to see, you know, the things that I've struggled through in my life, even political consulting, failure for Congress, that God can take all those things and use it for his glory. So that's what I'm believing for everybody listening, Jody, that, man, they can see the pieces of their story, that God's weaving all that for their good. So, Lord, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share our testimony and our stories. And Lord, that you take all the broken places, you take all the struggles, you take all the twists and turns. For my story, it's like, you know, one turn after another that doesn't seem to make sense in the natural in the moment. But man, you put it all together into this beautiful tapestry in the right moment, and it all makes sense at some point. And Lord, we just thank you for giving people that are listening to this clarity of what their season that they're in is. Lord, give them clarity of how you're walking with them. Show them your presence, even in the midst of trauma, crises that they've gone through. Lord, that you'll show them where you were walking with them, even in the midst of hard times. And that, God, you would make us into the leaders you've called us to be. Lord, you're after our heart. And Lord, you're wanting to make us all into disciple makers, to be disciples and to disciple other people. So, God, give us eyes to see how we are ambassadors for Christ, Lord, that you would plead through our eyes, that you would plead through our voices, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see the harvest in front of us, Lord, to be present in every conversation, whether we're with members of Congress or people of influence, or we're with somebody in our local church or our family member, God, that you would give us eyes to see their hearts and how we can invest in their life. And Lord, that's truly how we disciple the nation, one heart at a time. So we thank you for that. Thank you for using this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you've been listening and are really interested to know more about how to get involved with your local, state, national elections, you want a copy of Bunny's book, the first 10 people who email me at hergodstory@somebodycares.org asking for the book with your address will mail you a free copy. So if you want a copy, be one of the first 10 to email me at hergodstory@somebodycares.org, and we'll mail you a copy of her new Jesus in Politics book. You know, friends, there are widows as well as orphans all over the world who need to experience the tangible expression of God's love right now. And together, we can do so much, like building an indoor bathroom and shower for a girl's home in a remote part of Kenya. I just saw pictures yesterday of the walls going up and the doors being installed, so it's not long for these young girls to have an indoor shower and bathroom. Together, we can do so much more. If you haven't given, please consider joining us with a special gift to help widows and orphans throughout the world through this fund. Just go to hergodstory.org and click on the Widow and Orphan tab at the top of the page. Thank you for tuning in. In our show notes at hergodstory.org, you'll find scriptures and other information we talked about. There, you'll also find a link to get a free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible that you can download. We'd also love to pray with you on our 24/7 prayer and text line. So call or text us anytime at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. And now, dear friends, I leave you with an encouragement and promise adapted from Joshua 1:7-9. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey the Lord your God. Do not turn from his precepts to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep his word always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Has the Lord not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.